Thank you, Jesus. So good to be together and just worshiping the Lord together and lifting Him up. What a privilege. So today, I want to first start off talking about the theme that the Lord gave us for this year as exalting Jesus. And really, that's always the theme, right? There's never a time when we're not exalting Jesus. But I just feel that, like, each year the Lord kind of gives us kind of a focus or a target. And like we talked about when I did Vision Sunday last year, you know, was the year of the prophetic. And who would have known in January when the Lord gave us that word that things would have unfolded the way that they did, to see the importance of understanding the prophetic, listening, being able to hear God for ourselves, to be able to listen to the prophets, to be able to discern, to be able to worship, to pray, to stand, to intercede, all those things that the Lord taught us. And so it's not like, okay, well, we discard that and we move on to this next thing, but it's like He's building a platform for us, right? He's building a foundation for us. And so that was the foundation He really wanted to establish for us last year. And so this year, and I feel like the Lord's really pleased with us. He's pleased with the fact that we embraced what the prophets we were saying, that we stood as individuals and as a church, and we interceded and we prayed and all those things that we did. I feel like He's really pleased with us. And as we move into this next year, in exalting Jesus, I just feel that the point is we have to be careful that we don't get so caught up in the circumstances that we take our eyes off of Him. And so my heart for this year, and I believe it's the Lord's heart, is I want us to, and I think the mission for this year is to I think we've become almost too familiar with God and too familiar with Jesus. And we kind of forget how grand they are, how limitless they are, how sometimes you just have to make up words to be able to describe them, because they're just, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so vast and limitless and beyond anything that words could explain, that I feel like that's the year is about all about seeing the greatness of who He is, that inspires us to exalt Him, right? Inspires us to exalt Him so much to recognize who He is and what He's done for us in such a way that exalting Him becomes a lifestyle. And that even on the worst day of your life, exalting Jesus has been so implanted inside each one of us that it doesn't matter what happens on the worst day of our life, that our natural response is to exalt Him. And that's the vision for this year, that God becomes so big, that Jesus becomes so big, and that we so are enamored with Him, and we exalt Him constantly, so that nothing that happens in the natural, although we pray, we intercede, we stand, we do all those things, it's not that we don't do those things, but our focus is completely on Him. And so our natural response to every circumstance, every situation, is to exalt Jesus. And that's, if we can be in anywhere towards that goal by the end of the year, I feel like we've done well in the eyes of the Lord to really live a lifestyle that just exalts Him, because He is worthy. He is worthy. And so this year, I just really want to focus on that. The word exalt means to raise high, to elevate, to be high and exalted, to render or esteem glorious, to magnify, extol, praise, glorifying God, ascribing honor to Him, acknowledging Him as to His being, His attributes, and His acts. And He is worthy. He is so worthy. And that's what I hope this year for us to see, is how magnificent He is, and to have eyes that only see Him in all, through all circumstances. And so for me, for this year, I'm going to be teaching primarily out of the Gospels. I'm going to start out in the book of John. I'll just see where the Lord leads me. I don't know if I'll do the whole book of John, portions of the book of John, but I'm going to start out there. And I won't do the whole series, and before we bring, you know, Pastor Jeremy and Giselle up to teach. I'll probably teach for a little while, and we'll pause, and they'll come up and teach, and then I'll come back up again. So it just, but that's my heart, is just to be in the book of John and in the Gospels and just talk. And not that we won't bring the Old Testament in, won't bring the epistles in, but just really to be focused on Jesus. Like I said, the red letters of the Bible. That's what I just, my heart is for. And so today, I'm going to start a series called The Word Became Flesh. The Word Became Flesh. And we're just going to go into the book of John. So I want to talk about the four Gospels. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C, Synoptic Gospels. And the reason they're called the Synoptic Gospels is because they give synopses of who Jesus was and what he did, they little stories about Jesus and his words and things he said. But John is different. John although John did that within his gospel, his gospel is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so, like I said, when they talk about the synoptic gospels, they talk about those three. They do not include John. So John is different. And what's different about John is the gospel of John is it's very theological in what it presents. He's very theological. You know, John spends two-thirds of his gospel talking about the last week of Jesus' life. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I read through the Gospel of John and I saw about chapter 13 through 17, like, there's like so much in there. There's so much revelation there of all the things that Jesus said. I mean, especially chapter 17. And I remember reading that thinking to myself, how did Matthew, Mark, and Luke not include this? Like, if you were going to, like, can you imagine what the Gospels would be like if we didn't have John chapter 13 through 17? I mean, 17 is where he says, you know, we are one with the Father, and I pray for these, and we're all going to be one. I mean, what would the Gospels be like if those chapters weren't in there? This is what John brings. He had such an intimate, deep revelation with the Lord that there's profound revelation in almost every word that he says. Why? Because he leaned on Jesus' breast, right? He had that deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. And so I really want to look at what he does. The other thing about him is that he really focuses on like the redemptive historical activity of Jesus while he was on the earth. That's a real focus of his. So John actually speaks in the Gospel of John about why he wrote the Gospel. And it's in John chapter 20. He's talking about the various miracles that Jesus did. And in John chapter 20, starting with verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." In other words, this is the reason why he wrote the Gospel of John. "These are written that you may believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is, and we're going to look through the John. Like, this is his point. He knew that this ordinary looking man was the Messiah of the whole world. He knew that. And he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And he knew that if you believed in Jesus Christ, you would receive eternal life. And this is the purpose for which he wrote the book of John, that you would have life in Jesus' name. So his gospel is very different. And so I did a word study on the words that John uses and that aren't used as often in the other Gospels. And so we're going to start with, I've created a table. For the example, the word believe. If we can go to the table. Okay, there it is. So the word believe, which means to have faith in, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. It means not just to believe, but it means to really commit oneself unto. So it's not just a mental assent. It's believing, and it's as in, I believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore I put the whole weight of my being and my belief system on him. So it's a believing that is a total entrustment. So there's power in this believing. Like I said, it's not just mental assent. It's I'm going to put weight on this believing that I have because I've entrusted. This word John uses, now John wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation, okay? So he uses that word a total of 139 times in his writing. 129 times are in the Gospel of John. All three of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only use that word 42 times. So believing is really important to John. That you believe is really important. The word life, this word is Zoe life. So it's life in the absolute sense. It's life as God has it. It's life that man became separated from as at the fall of mankind, right? It's the life that man had lost in the garden when they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the life that Jesus had in himself, the Father gave him when he came to this earth. It's the life that he walked around in. He was the only spiritually alive person on the earth when he was here. So he had that life. And for those who believe in him, he imparts that life into us. So he literally becomes our life. He's the sustainer of that life. That life includes, it's not just life as in I can move around, but it's life as it includes God's characteristics, which are righteousness and true holiness. So it's life, it's the very life of God is what John was walking around with, and Jesus was walking around with, and we were separated from that life at the fall. And so this is what is, so when it talks about life, it's not just being alive and moving around. We're talking about the life of God that comes into a believer when we get born again. And John talks about this word, Zoe life. He mentions it 65 times total. 36 are in the Gospel of John. All the other Gospels combined use that word 16 times. When we talk about the word light means to shine, make manifest, luminousness. It says man naturally is incapable of receiving spiritual light inasmuch as he lacks the capacity for spiritual things. Hence, believers are called sons of light, not merely because they have received a revelation from God, but because in the new birth, they have received the spiritual capacity for it. So light illumines, light brings forth truth. Light shows us what's really behind all that we see in this world. It's to enlighten, it's to make evident, to make seen. Jesus Christ is the truth. He carried the truth in him. He is the light. He carried that light with him everywhere he went. John uses that word light 31 times in all of his writings. 22 is in the Gospel of John. It's only used 12 times in the other three Gospels combined. The word love. The word love. John uses that word a lot, especially in 1 John. When we're talking about love, as mankind did not know love. It's the unconditional love that only God has. It's not love based on whether you do for me, whether you're lovely, whether I think you're worth it. It's the love that God must, it emanates from his being. He is love and he must love. He can't help but love because it's part of, it's who he is in addition to many other things, right? And it's a love that mankind never knew because it's totally unconditional. It doesn't matter whether or not you deserve it. It's because he can't help but love. And that word love is used 59 times by John, 18 of which is in the Gospel of John. Most of it is used in 1 John. And all the other Gospels combined only mention that word 21 times. The word truth. This word truth is used objectively signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested, verifiable essence of a matter, especially of Christian doctrine. The word has an absolute force. It's truth in all its fullness and scope as embodied in Jesus Christ. He was the perfect expression of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's truth in its absolute sense, truth that's beyond what we see with our natural eyes and ears and all that. But truth he used 47 times, 27 times in the Gospel of John. All the other Gospels only use that word 10 times. And last but not least, the word world. And he used this word world in contrast to basically life. Because the word world was kind of like the fallen creation as a result of Adam and Eve. That's the world. It's the world as man knows it, right? And so it's in contrast to the life that we have. And what's really interesting is the word kingdom was used extensively in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's not used very much in the book of John. Because John was more interested in expressing life, Zoe life, and communicating to us the need for that Zoe life. And so we see that he used the word world 104 times, totally 78 in the Gospel of John, and only 15 times in all the other Gospels combined. So we can see that there's a real difference in what John portrayed in the Gospel. So I'm gonna go to John chapter 1. I'm so excited about this. I am so excited about this. John chapter 1. And I want to start off by talking about when we look at the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we look at the genealogy of Jesus. And Mark doesn't give a genealogy, just Matthew does and Luke. So Matthew's genealogy, when he goes back, he talks about Jesus, he takes it all the way back to Abraham, which makes sense because he's Jewish, right? And Abraham is the father of faith. So he takes the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. If we look at the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, when he does the genealogy of Jesus, he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. So he takes the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And you can see that. So he goes all the way back to Adam. But look at what John does. I just love this. John, he's going to tell you the genealogy of Jesus. You know what it starts out? In the beginning. The same three words that are used in Genesis. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. He's going to go back to before the earth was ever created. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And it's not about Adam. It's not about Abraham. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And he was, before the world was ever created, was Jesus. Was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were created through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him is Zoe life. Oh, good. They're falling off. In him was Zoe life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's Jesus. That is Jesus. So he takes it all the way back to the very beginning, to the very beginning of creation, to tell us about who this Jesus is that came to this earth. He's the one that spoke it all into existence. You know, it's important to know that the earth was created because he's going to talk about redemption. And if you don't know you have a creator, there's no one to be accountable to. And if you don't know that there was a fall, you don't need a redeemer. And so the fact that John takes this back to creation is really important. You know, people are talking about creation. Now, I literally saw something on Facebook that was talking about the fact that they believe that creation and this young earth theory people, it's a conspiracy theory. it's a conspiracy theory. So if we the Christians that are even embracing Darwinism and evolution, right? That's dangerous. That's very dangerous because if you start discounting the first 11 books of the Bible, like, you undermined everything. Jesus referred to the garden. He referred to the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Jesus talked about Noah. Jesus talked about Abraham. So Jesus confirmed that Genesis was true. And it's really important that this is why John takes this, and he's not going back to Abraham. He's not going back to Adam. He's going all the way back to creation because it's essential that you know you had a creator. Because only your creator can redeem you. And it's essential that you know that you fell because only the creator can pick you up. And so it's so crucial that John has based this here. So we need to know that he's communicating in here that the incarnation of Jesus was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus has always existed, and our minds kind of go tilt with that. How can something always exist? Because we're so used to things having a beginning, a middle, and an end. But there was no beginning with Jesus. He's always existed. There's never been no beginning with God. God's always existed, and he always will exist. And guess what? If you're born again, you will always exist with him. Because we were not meant for death. So John establishes right from the beginning that Jesus has always existed and that everything was created through him. So it wasn't a blob that just came and all of a sudden a being came out of it. No, God spoke everything to existence. Everything was created by him, through him, for him. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8. Because Jesus, they talk about Jesus as being wisdom. I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 8. This is my favorite proverb. Oh my gosh, I love this proverb. So Jesus is known as being wisdom. And so this proverb is about Jesus. It's talking about creation. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. This is talking about Jesus. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his heavenly world, and my delight was the sons of men. My delight was the sons of men. This is God who created us. This is Jesus who created us, and he delighted in the sons of men. If we go to Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? God measures the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. That's how big God is. Who measured the heaven with a span? He measures the heaven with a span of his hand. And you think he can't save you? He calculates the dust of the earth in a measure. It's like he takes a measuring cup and he puts the dust of the earth in it. That's how big he is. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. This is our God. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, it says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, all by myself. I didn't need any help to create. All by myself I created. And then Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul, by the Spirit, says, For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's always existed, and he's the one who created all things. And it is amazing that Mary, the Virgin Mary, did not explode when she conceived Jesus. Seriously. God. And it's wonder that we don't explode. We have the Spirit of God inside of us who created everything, and we should just... Let's go on to John chapter 1. So he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might, what? Believe. This is John's point. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Look at God entrusted to a man the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And John the Baptist, an ordinary man who heard from God, is the one who says, here is the Messiah of the world. And God so honored him that he entrusted him with that message. Verse 9, that was the true light. Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus stands there, and he is the light of the world. And he provides that light can be a revelation to anyone who comes before him. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the very world he created, the very men and women that he made in his own image and likeness, missed their own creator. And this is why we have to know we have a creator, because only our creator can fix us. He came to his own creation, and his own people did not receive him. This is why. Why? Because man was fallen. Man was in spiritual darkness. But if you don't know you're in spiritual darkness, you won't know that you need a redeemer. You won't know that you need a savior. You won't know that you need a Messiah. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is us, folks. I want this to become so big. Like, we read this and we just think, oh yeah. No, listen to this. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. Like, our brains should explode right now. We are born of God. Like, that has to become so big. That's what I mean. Like, we exalt him. God who measures the water in his hand, who the heavens by the span of his hand, and yet we were fallen and we were off doing our own things and we didn't know what we were doing, and yet he so loved us that he was willing to come into a fleshly body to people, his own creation, allow his own creation to spit on him, nail him to a cross, beat him beyond recognition, all of that just so he could get his life back inside of you and bring you spiritually alive because he wants a relationship with you. Wow! And like I said, and he comes to live inside of us, we should all just be exploding. God, this is the God who came for us and lives inside of us. This is amazing. I want to look at this word as though I've never seen it before. I want to look at it with such wonder. Like, wow, God, look what you did. Look what you did. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that word dwelt means to tabernacle, Right? And it points us to the tabernacle. We studied the tabernacle when I did the series on worship. So it points to the tabernacle. And what was in the tabernacle was the mercy seat, was the Ark of the Covenant. And so basically what that means, and it is, remember, God so wanted to be with mankind that the tabernacle was his idea. It wasn't the Jews' idea. And if we remember, Moses came down off the mountains with the stones, with the tablets, and the Israelites said, okay, we'll do what God said. He sprinkled them with blood, and then the first thing he said after that is, we need to make a tabernacle. Why? Because the blood had been applied to the people so that he could be with them. And so then he has them create this whole thing. We're reading through it, you know, in Leviticus, and I think to myself, how much he wanted to be with his people and how much he wanted to show them how to live right, but the sacrifice after sacrifice. What was the blood sacrifices weren't for us as much as they were so that for him, so that the blood would allow us to be with him. That's why he had all that in place, so we could fellowship with him. Wow. But what was the whole point to that was, so now Jesus walks around. He's basically the Ark of the Covenant walking around. It's Jesus. It's covered with the mercy seat, right? He's walking around. But why did he do that? He tabernacled among us. So God tabernacled in the Ark of the Covenant, right? Then I'm going to do one better. He comes down and he tabernacles a man. Why? Because a man can die and pay for your sins. So he can tabernacle in you. Because he was meant to tabernacle in us. We were always meant to be his dwelling place. And so he did all of that to create a place for us so we could be the tabernacle of God and carry God around inside of us. Wow. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is grace? Well, people say, oh, it's the unmerited favor of God. Well, yeah, but grace is so much more than that. The whole purpose of grace is to remove the guilt of sin. That's the purpose of grace. Do you know when you sin, the aspect of God that you evoke when you sin is grace? That's what the Strong's Concordance says. I'm not making that up. Most people think that when they sin, what they evoke from God is condemnation and guilt. That's not true. When you sin, it literally evokes God's grace towards you. Why? Because he knows sin causes you to feel guilty. And he wants to relieve you of that, but he gives grace to the humble. So the only way you receive that grace is if you humble yourself before him. And then his grace washes you of that guilt and shame and condemnation. Jesus was full of grace. He was full of grace. And you can see that in the woman caught in adultery, all the different people that he healed. Everything about his life was grace. And he's filled with grace, and what else is he filled with? Truth. Because he is the truth. He's the truth about who God is. And he's also the truth about who you are. And he's also the truth of what this world really is all about, which is a battle between light and dark. So he is the truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. I don't know. Chronologically, John was born 6 months before Jesus. But John understood. John understood Jesus was way before his time. He knew that Jesus was before the earth ever was created. He understood that. And so he says, listen, he needs to be preferred before me, for he was before me. He existed before me. This is where we should explode again. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. Let's go to Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. In Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. If we go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Like, we have to know how big and powerful he is. Otherwise, you'll think your salvation depends on you. You'll still try to walk this Christian life out, trying to be perfect and do this right and that right and this right. No, your salvation depends on the Jesus Christ who created everything. He created you. He hung on a cross for you. He gave his blood for you. And he's the one who made life available to you. He made you alive. And he is faithful to complete what he has begun. Because he's that big. All he asks of us to do is believe. That's our only job, is to believe what he says. I have to believe he is who he says he is, and he's done who he what he says he's done, and I am who he says I am. I have to believe that. Otherwise, I'll look at myself and try to do this, that, and the other thing, and fix and improve, and it really goes nowhere. He said we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He said we are created in his image. He said we can do all things through him who created us. He said that when we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. He said that. Therefore, it is true. Why? Because he is big enough to make that happen. Amen? It's got to be that simple. Because he's Jesus. He's not Jesus, I high five. It's Jesus, oh my gosh. I want him to be so big that he sucks the air out of this room. So he can't even breathe. Wow. He holds all things together. Do you know why your skin doesn't fall off your bones? Because Jesus is holding it together. Do you know why you don't float in the air? Because he is the gravity. He spoke gravity into existence. And until he says no gravity, guess what? There will be gravity. Do you know why trees bloom and flowers go and why rain falls? Because Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh, and that's because it was spoken. And science can do all they can to try to see how things work, but all they're doing is studying what God's spoken to existence. That's all they're doing. They're just discovering what God did. They're not great inventors of it. They're not creators of it. He created it. And he will redeem it all. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father." Okay, the bosom of the Father. I think this is so beautiful because John is the one who laid on Jesus' breast. And this picture of the fact that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father is like a picture of Jesus laying on the Father's breast. It says of the Father, he has declared him. So what we started off, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was God. And the Word is God, all that, right? And then we end in verse 18 with God has declared him, which is Jesus in the manifest flesh. So this whole revelation, John chapter 1 through 18, is the whole foundation in our Christian theology about the Word, Jesus, being flesh. Like John, and what he does is he takes it from, here's the Word who was with God, to Jesus being declared by the Father in physical form. So he connects the Word that was always with the physical manifestation of Jesus, and that Jesus was that Word. John is the one who connects all those dots. Our whole theology of Jesus being the Word made flesh all comes from John's 1 through 18. He's the one who established that. Wow. Wow. Yeah, I was thinking about, there's countries where people don't have Bibles. You know, we have like a dozen sitting on our shelves, right? And there's people that they don't have. They come to the Lord and they don't have a Bible. They don't have access to Bible. Bibles are illegal. And what'll happen sometimes is somebody in the group will get access to a Bible and they'll literally tear out a page or a few pages and they'll divide the Bible up between them. I was thinking to myself, if I only could have one page, I want John 1, 1 through 18. Because the whole gospel is preached in 18 verses. That's the gospel. God created you. God came into human form. People didn't recognize him. But for those who believe in him, they have the right to become the children of God. That's the whole gospel. We could probably spend the rest of our lives just mining John chapter 1, 1 through 18, and get endless treasures out of it. I would just read John, I read the first couple of chapters of John and Colossians. John and Colossians, like, because so much of what's in the beginning of Colossians is what John talks about in 1, 1 through 18. Wow. This is what our God did for us. And like I said, we need to come to the place where he's just so big. He's so big that we can't even imagine that he becomes so big to us. Let me just tell you some of the words used to describe God. He's incomprehensible. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is eternal. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He is wisdom. He is transcendent. He is goodness. He is faithfulness. He is justice. He is mercy. He is grace. He is love. He is holiness. And he is sovereign. Wow. And that God could not fathom you being separated from him for one more minute. And he came. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Just think about this. John is saying, listen, Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and we've seen him with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. We touched him. Concerning the word of Zoe life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He doesn't say, hey, listen, folks, we got to touch Jesus and hang out with him, really so sorry for you. He's like, no, we touched him. We lived with him. We saw him. We handled him. We know what he's like. And because we have that eternal life, that Zoe life, we have relationship with Jesus. We have relationship with the Father. We have relationship with the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing is inviting you into that same relationship that you might have this life in his name. Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. This is exalting Jesus. This is exalting Jesus. Like I said, I want him to get so big that he just sucks the air out of the room. Right? That he's so big in our hearts and our minds in this place that we just fall at his feet. We just fall at his feet. That we just understand him as being so able. Like, we look at, it's in one of my favorite quotes is by one of my favorite books by Tozer. He says, because we are the handiwork of God, it follows that all of our problems and their solutions are theological. Because we are the handiwork of God, it follows that all of our problems and their solutions are theological. I promise, if there's any area of our life where we're not seeing victory, it's because we're not exalting Jesus in that area. We're exalting ourselves, our own, and I mean, I'm talking to myself too, our own efforts, our own trying to fix things or whatever. But the answer is Jesus. Every circumstance, every situation, there is no other answer but Jesus. Why? Because he created us. Therefore, he is the answer. All our problems are theological. And certainly you can see that in the world right now. Every problem we have in this world right now is theological. It's because people are not exalting God as God. And why? Maybe because we haven't exalted Jesus enough. Maybe it's because we've exalted ourselves too much. I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about the Christian body. Maybe we've exalted doctrine and works and people and men and ministries more than Jesus. And maybe we've elevated our own perception of Jesus instead of the reality of who he is. Maybe because our blinders have been on to some extent and we haven't seen the fullness. But I believe with all my heart that this year he wants us to just exalt him and come to a place where we know him so deeply, so intimately, and so powerfully, and know all that he is to the greatest extent we can. So again, he's so big that on your worst day, you cannot help but exalt him. Not because I'm gritting my teeth and trying to do that, but because I just know he is so worthy. He is so worthy. So let's pray. So Lord, I just thank you for every person here, Lord. I thank you for your presence. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for setting the course and direction for our hearts this year. Is to just be in a place where we just exalt you. Lord, I just want you to get bigger than we can even imagine. That, Lord, we take every limit we've put on our minds and hearts and eyes and ears. And Lord, that we just take every limit off and we stop being so familiar with you and just come to explore you in a whole new way. Come to know you in a whole new way, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You must increase, Lord. We just want you to increase, Lord, so we can exalt you in every area of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes, our ears, our hearts. And Lord, may you receive the glory every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.